Today we hear from Ephesians 3, chapter 3, verses 14 to 19. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Bringing the word today, Geneva's own Rut Etheridge.
Welcome back. The vast majority of you, welcome back. And for you who are freshmen, welcome here. We're very so glad that you are here. To you upperclassmen, congratulations on climbing even higher toward the pinnacle of your undergrad success, reaching that mountaintop step by step. To you freshmen, again, welcome upon the beginning of that climb. And for you who are sophomores, we made it through our freshman year. Just about 1 year ago at this time, I completely, without your permission, identified myself indelibly with you because I was a freshman too. It was my first year. And now together, we have the distinct privilege of being utterly without distinction in the student body. We have no real special class rank. We're not upperclassmen and we're not freshmen. But together we shall wear our blandness as a badge of honor, and we shall persevere as the sophomores. Now, in our being back to campus, I hope there have been lots of happy times for you, and I'm curious as to whether or not you have celebrated these happy times by taking a selfie, or perhaps hundreds of them. How many of you have taken, and I'd be interested in a rotation of forearm, raise of hand here, how many of you have taken a selfie this morning? Liars, come on, you know you have. As a culture, we've become absolutely obsessed with selfies. Some of you may be doing it now, please stop. In fact, we are so obsessed with these selfies that sometimes, this sounds really awkward, we try to force our selfies upon others. We call them photo bombs. Now, technically, these are not selfies, but that's what makes them all the more insidious, because we are trying to destroy someone else's selfie. There's a malice and an anarchy there. And maybe a little bit of laziness. Because have you ever seen someone try to photobomb a painting? Think about that. A portrait bomb. Now that would be respectable. Can you imagine someone standing like this for a good hour and saying, "Dude, I can only hold this awesome face and flash this fake gang sign so long, you're gonna have to finish up." Speaking of bombing, maybe these jokes are it's a sophomore slump. But for all of the good, clean fun that a selfie can be, they do tend to suggest that we are perhaps a wee little bit self-preoccupied, especially if they number in the hundreds. Guilty smiles. Thousands? Anyone? When the selfies pile up, they suggest that perhaps, not necessarily, but that perhaps what we find most fascinating about any situation or most endearing about any particular scenery is ourselves. And there's a deep irony there. Because the more we focus on ourselves, the less we're able to really understand ourselves. The more frequently we try to force the image, the more in danger we are of losing the reality. For all of our selfies, do we really know ourselves? Because most of the fundamental truths about us, the things that don't change, the essential, vital parts about who we are, cannot be photographed. The deepest realities will never show up in a selfie. For instance, every single one of you is made in the image of Almighty God. You are like Him in ways that perhaps you don't even recognize or haven't even thought about. But the fact that your thoughts sometimes run deep, the fact that at a funeral you're not okay with what's happened, suggests something very deep and eternal going on in the storm of your heart. Every one of you is made in the image of God, and yet God is invisible. Paul praises God in these words in 1 Timothy 1, to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever. Now, as God created the world, He bestowed this highest honor of bearing His image upon humanity, and yet, sadly, humanity thought it wasn't enough and wanted God's job instead of Him. And yet God provided a way to be rescued from our rebellion. And for you who know the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, you have been forgiven of this rebellion. And the Bible describes you now as new creations in Jesus Christ. Again, by being human, you were already the pinnacle of God's creation. And now in Jesus Christ, you have been, along with every other believer, made the focal point and the most glorious example of Jesus Christ's work in making all things new. That's who you are. Can you even begin to fathom the lofty status to which God has raised you by His grace? Can you even begin to fathom the love which Jesus Christ has displayed for you, and which the Father has displayed in sending Him, and which the Spirit displays by taking all that Jesus has done and making it very personal for you? Well, in our passage this morning, the Apostle Paul writes that these things are too glorious to comprehend, that this reality surpasses knowledge. But he also tells us that he wants us to know it. He's made it a prayer request before his God and Heavenly Father that God would grant us such knowledge. And he says in this passage even more stuff that seems in such a wonderful way to not make a whole lot of sense. Listen again to some of what he writes, what he wants for these believers, and by implication for all believers, that we may know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, knowing that which surpasses knowledge, that we may comprehend with all other believers the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Jesus Christ. In other words, to know the dimensions of that which by definition is immeasurable, the love of Christ. How can you measure the infinite, inexhaustible love of our Almighty risen Savior? And there's more. Here's another thing Paul wants for believers. The blessing toward which all of these other blessings build. He writes in verse 9, so that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. What? So that we would be filled with all the fullness of the one whose glory fills the universe. Paul wrote that, and Paul means that. Paul is not exaggerating here for poetic effect. There's every reason to believe that he is very serious about this, that he is not exaggerating. Because after all, as Jesus says several times in the Gospels, with God, all things are possible. And just one chapter back in this book of Ephesians, Paul writes this to Christians: you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now notice, it's not just you were struggling, you were having a hard time, you could do some things, but God had to carry you the rest of the way. No, you were dead. So completely alienated from God as to be described as dead. But Paul goes on. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive with Christ. By grace have you been saved. Talk about a miracle. Talk about the impossible. And yet for all of you who know Christ, here you are, alive by and with his resurrection life. Born from above, as Jesus says in John 3. Now we come to Paul's focus. Because being born from above is just the beginning. Birth happens so that we can get on with life. And so that our moms can feel physically intact again. So we can grow and so we can mature. And so it is with spiritual life, being born from above. We need to move on. We need to mature. As Paul puts it in Colossians 2, to grow with a grace that is from God. And that's what he wants here. That's what he prays for here in Ephesians 3. There are as yet, for you who know Christ, more impossibilities to be accomplished in your lives, flowing from that initial flood of grace which drowned our sin and our guilt and which gave us life and breath in the living Christ. And remember, as we considered all last year during chapel, Paul's words here are ultimately God's words. God gives Paul a prayer request. And so do you think that that prayer will be answered by the one who gave it? This is what God wants for you, his people. God has brought you to life in him, and he wants you to be strong in this supernatural life, not to be flatlining, not to just have kind of a blip on the screen every once in a while and a surge of faith based on some mountaintop experience, but a constant, steady, building, eternal, indestructible strength. He says it in verse 16, strengthened with power through the Spirit of God in your inner beings, so that through the mountains and valleys you continue and you grow. This is a strength which does not show up in the selfie. Now, as is obvious from so many selfies in our day, and despite what it sounds like, I'm really not bashing them. I've taken a few hundred myself. Okay. As is obvious from so many selfies, we put so much emphasis in our day on outward or merely physical strength, outward beauty. There are selfies just of biceps. Weird. Now, don't get me wrong. Nothing wrong with pursuing being in good physical shape or even outward beauty if these things are pursued in the right way for the right reasons. I'm not bashing the desire to be in good physical shape. I'm not saying that it's bad to be beautiful, because that would just be hypocrisy. And what you want from your chaplain is sincerity and self-awareness. The fact that you're laughing makes me both happy and sad. These outward-oriented blessings, which apparently are debatable, they can be good, but they are not gods. We tend to treat them like gods, or more accurately, we tend to make them the means by which we treat ourselves as gods. We use them to deify ourselves, to quite literally pose in front of everybody else so they can see our strength. How many of you have found yourselves in the pursuit of these things? Things that are fine in and of themselves. But how many of you have found yourself in the pursuit of these things, or dark and desperate in your heart because you think you lack them? Perhaps you've begun to do things and say things which you never thought you would, just to gain the admiration or maybe even just the acceptance of someone who really prizes those things. In order to gain what we think will be our true self, we lose ourselves. Or sometimes we're just happy in putting out the image, knowing how false it is. Listen to what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4. Our outward selves are wasting away day by day. It's a reality. But those who are in Christ, our inner self is being renewed day by day. So what then is this inner self, this inner strength? Now, Paul writes again in verse 16 that God would grant us an understanding of this according to the riches of his glory, that we would be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in our inmost being. And then he writes, here's what it is, here's what it looks like, here's what it feels like in the experience of it. It's this: so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. Now remember, Paul's writing to Christians, so this isn't asking Jesus into our hearts in terms of conversion or first coming to Christ. This is Christ dwelling, abiding in our affections by faith. And so to have Christ dwell in your hearts through faith is very simply to actively trust and to really love him, to love Jesus. Now, at first you might think, how is loving Jesus some miraculous feat of supernatural strength? Because when you think about Jesus, what's not to love? But we can answer the question of why love for Christ is actually a glorious strength by taking an honest selfie, as it were, a look into our hearts, even as believers. Jesus says in John 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. How are we doing with that this morning? Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount that to be unjustly angry at someone is to murder that person in your heart. Is there any unjust anger among us? To look lustfully is not like committing adultery. It is committing adultery, Jesus says. And as we think about our lives on a daily basis, how many things, how many people we love in certain moments more than Christ. We desire fame or money or image or even just health and comfort. Or even for some of us, just a good night's sleep for once, at peace in our hearts. We desire these things sometimes so deeply that we're willing to give up what we know we need to do for Christ in order to get them. We listen to ourselves sometimes instead of walking by his word. How frequently we don't do what we read in the responsive reading this morning. We don't trust in the Lord with all of our hearts, but instead we lean on our own understanding and we don't acknowledge him in all of our ways. And then we get so tripped up in our path. So what then does real, constant, abiding, and growing love for Jesus Christ look like? Well, we all know this, and particularly you athletes, as you look to your coaches or perhaps the captains on the team. Whenever we want to attain something, it's helpful for us to see it modeled. It's helpful for us to see the real thing in action. And that's why we sing the Psalms in chapel. It's not about tradition. It's not about saying that other songs are no good. No, that's not the heart of it. It's simply this. The Psalms not only express a heart for Jesus, they express the heart of Jesus. One theologian whose son actually used to teach here at Geneva puts it this way: our Lord himself, who had a perfect religious experience and lived and walked with God in absolute adjustment of his thoughts and desires to the Father's mind and will, our Lord himself found his inner life portrayed in the Psalms and in some of the highest moments of his ministry, borrowed from it the language in which his soul spoke to God. That's why. Now, the content of the Psalms may seem strange at times, but that makes sense because there's an adjustment factor as we get to know the heart of the God-man Jesus Christ. But think of what we just sang this morning, Psalm 1. And think of its connection to a passage I already quoted in John 14. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. In Psalm 1, we sang of the blessed man. And what is that man's life like? He delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on that law day and night. And what is his life like? What does it seem like? What's it comparable to? A fruitful, flourishing tree, firmly rooted right next to its life source. It is strong, it is vibrant, it is beautiful, and it is productive. As Justin mentioned earlier, Jesus is that blessed man. He is the man of ultimate inner strength. You want to know inner strength? You want to know peace? You want to know wisdom? You want to know righteousness? You want to know love? You go to the Lord Jesus Christ and you look at who he is and what he has done. He is God's most magnificent revelation of himself. And if you know him, you are blessed people in the fullest sense of the word, because you are irrevocably linked to his life, so much so that the Savior can no longer be thought of apart from you, his people. That rootedness and productivity, that beauty and that glory is the very essence and defining aspect of your life. And Paul, and ultimately the Lord, wants you to know more of it and to thrive within it. And God grants these things. He answers this prayer as we set our eyes upon his Son, Jesus Christ. We must individually and institutionally, as a college, fix our unbroken gaze upon the risen Jesus Christ. And we must, individually and institutionally, especially as we begin this year, set our crosshairs upon the sin from which he died and rose again to free us. And as by God's grace, we put down more and more of that sin yet within us, we are experiencing the almighty strength, the power, and the pleasure of the living God. To paraphrase another theologian, unspeakably more real pleasure will arise from the killing of sin than from the committing of sin. How does that quote hit your heart? Honestly, there is more real, true pleasure in the killing of sin than in the committing of sin. Do you believe it? Does it seem impossible? With God, all things are possible. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths and make it powerful. What is standing in our way of experiencing that power? Well, it's our self-e. Not the selfie itself, but what it so often represents. Our pride, our dismissiveness of others, our bitterness. I've seen some bitter selfies. Jesus calls us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and to follow him. That's God-given power. And that's what we want to explore all this year in chapel. We want to get individually and institutionally very serious and very seriously joyful about living together in humility and holiness, about loving Jesus Christ in word and in deed, to the point where perhaps even those whom we once thought of as our closest friends look at us and say, "What are you doing? don't even know you anymore. Are you willing to follow Christ and to love him that much and to humbly call others to do the same? To really take him seriously? The theme for chapel this year is full-hearted faith. Full-hearted faith in Christ. And all throughout the year, we're going to explore various aspects of that full-hearted faith. We'll have a book to go alongside available soon. Don't worry about that yet. Just for your own personal walk with the Lord, if it's helpful to you. But to the point of the prayer in our text, let's join together in praying fervently and frequently for God to do this among us. And then let's do something about it. Let's join together in pursuing our Savior with everything that is within us, that if we recognize a false way, first of all within ourselves, we repent of it, we don't make excuses of it, but then in humility and love, we reach out to our friends, we reach out to our colleagues, and we come alongside. And there's a humility there that seeks to love in the name of Christ and not dismiss. Let's join together pursuing our Savior with everything that is within us. If we see the one who doesn't seem to be loved, if we see the one just kind of residing by himself or herself in the background and in the shadows, instead of walking the other way to be popular, walk toward that person, not too aggressively because it will freak them out. Walk toward that person in love and express to them the love of Jesus Christ. Because that's being serious about the Savior. And that's God's almighty power at work within us. And that's what we're going to explore by God's grace. And if he allows and wills it, all year in chapel. I'm so looking forward to this year. And I hope you are as well. Listen to how Paul ends chapter 3. And may this be our prayer and our praise ever increasingly. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. True and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you and you alone are God, and you will share your glory with no other. And we praise you for that. And we ask for your forgiveness where we seek to seize some of that glory for ourselves. O God, make us humble. Humble us, O God, under your mighty hand. Free us from the excuses and the rationalizations that we make for our sin. For we know that, Lord, that a broken and contrite heart you will not despise. Thank you that as we come to you in Christ, we come to you as your dearly loved children. And that you are always so willing to turn our tear-stained eyes toward you, looking upon us in love that cannot be broken and will never forsake us. Thank you for Jesus Christ, and thank you that he is risen. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would be so powerfully active among and within and through us this year that it would be known that we are truly existing for the glory of Jesus Christ, the family of families, brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray, Father, for any person or people in this assembly who do not as yet know Christ. Oh God, please, this very hour, we would ask this very minute that your Spirit would break into those hearts, or however many there are, even if it's simply one, and bring faith and life and joy and repentance in Jesus Christ, so that the family would be all the more full today. Grant all of these things for your honor and for your glory and for the good and the building of your church throughout the world. And forever, we pray in the name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.